All right, this is a special commemoration for mothers. It's entitled Mother's Day. Nearly 100 years ago, Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia helped establish the first official Mother's Day observance. Her campaign to organize such a holiday began as a remembrance of her late mother, who in the aftermath of the Civil War had tried to establish Mother's Friendship Days as a way to bring unity and reconciliation to our nation. In 1910, West Virginia became the first state officially to observe Mother's Day. The idea caught on quickly. For just over a year later, nearly every state in the Union had officially recognized the day. To honor mothers, the Congress, by a joint resolution approved on May 8, 1914, designated the second Sunday in May of each year as Mother's Day and requested the president to call for its appropriate observance. President Woodrow Wilson issued the first Mother's Day proclamation, stating that the observance serves as a public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Whatever their circumstances, mothers demonstrate daily how their devotion, strength, and wisdom make all the difference in the lives of their children. Mothers are central to the success of the American family. Their love, dedication, and wisdom touch countless lives every day in every community throughout our land, and their love and guidance of children help to develop healthy and spiritually sound families. President John Quincy Adams once said, "All that I am, my mother made me." President Abraham Lincoln believed, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me, and they have clung to me all my life." As President Theodore Roosevelt said of the American mother in 1905, "The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. Upon her time and strength, demands are made not only every hour of the day, but often every hour of the night." President Roosevelt's words ring as true today as they did 104 years ago. These statements are just as true for the millions of Americans who credit their mothers for helping to successfully shape their lives. Motherhood is a rewarding and often difficult job. A mother is a child's first teacher and affects a child's life like few others can. Effective, godly mothers can inspire their sons and daughters to love God, to respect others, and thus themselves, to work hard, to make healthy choices, to serve causes greater than themselves, and achieve their dreams. Mothers who protect, teach, and nurture their children with all their hearts strengthen their families and help build a better future for our country. The hard, perpetual work of motherhood shows us that a single soul can make a difference in a young person's future. As sources of hope, stability and love, mothers teach young people to honor the values that sustain a free society. By raising children to be responsible citizens, mothers serve a cause greater than themselves and strengthen communities across our great nations. Mothers are tireless advocates for children. In our schools, mothers help to ensure that every child reaches his or her full potential. In our communities, they set an example by reaching out to those who are lost and offering love to those who are hurt. A mother's caring presence helps children to resist peer pressure, focus on making the right choices, and realize their promise and potential. In an hour of testing, one person can show the compassion and character of a whole country. In supporting their sons and daughters as they grow and learn, mothers bring care and hope into others' lives and make our nation a more just, compassionate, and loving place. This Mother's Day, we express our heartfelt thanks to our mothers for their unconditional love and guidance. We take time to recognize the many mothers who are supporting their brave sons and daughters in the armed forces and the many others who are themselves serving proudly in defense of America's freedom and security. The service and sacrifice of these women reflect the best of our nation. They and their loved ones are in our thoughts and our prayers, and we are thankful for all our mothers.
There's not a more greater love other than the love of God that a mother has for a child. It is like the reading said, it is unconditional love. She loves unconditionally. She loves no matter what. And when a mother sees her child in pain, I think of the, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, but we read at the funeral of Sister Fern McCorkle, Proverbs 31, where it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And it says later down in that proverb, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. God bless each one of you, dear precious sisters, this morning. As Brother Devin was reading that, I thought about also the words of the Apostle Paul to his young son in the faith. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. And over in the third chapter of that same book, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 14 and 15, the apostle says, continue in that the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the reading of this, I found this on the internet, and it was just, to me, it just blessed my heart. And I wanted it to be read. I'm not a very good reader, but Devin did an excellent job, didn't he? Amen. Now, I want to continue on with the theme of mothers, but I want to, if the Lord will bless us this morning, I want to see the love that was between the greatest mother ever and the greatest son ever. And that is the love that was expressed, the comparison of the love between Mary and her son Jesus. And we read a lot of these verses during the time of the Christmas holiday, but you know, these are words that we can rejoice in all year. The fact that Jesus loved his mother. Now, I want to begin reading in verse 26, and we're just going to skip along, and I hope that the Lord will bless us to be able to say something that will be glorifying to God and pleasing to you and edifying to his name. In the sixth, this is in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I looked in several different concordances and books, and I found a definition in Cruden's Concordance of the word Mary. You know, there is, I think, at least six or seven women in the New Testament named Mary. And the word Mary, I copied this out of the Cruden's Concordance. The word Mary means exalted of the Lord. Exalted of the Lord. It is a compound of a Hebrew word, Mara, M-A-R-A, Mara, means to lift up oneself, Mara. And Yah, the word Yah is an abbreviation from the word Jehovah. So when we see Mary, the Hebrew definition of Mary is exalted of the Lord. Now, this is what a proper definition of that could we have than this mother of our Lord Jesus. And it says, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. There's never been another mother like this mother. A mother that was chosen of God to bear the human man, Jesus. Now notice it says, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast her mind on what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know, the word, when we think about the word grace, you know what grace means? It means favored. It means highly favored. So Mary found grace in the eyes of God. That's one of the things that, you remember the first time we find the word grace in the Old Testament? You know where it is? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. Well, Mary here, her name, we could have called her Mary Grace, couldn't we? There's one, isn't there one here? Somebody like that here? Mary Grace. Her name could have been exalted of God and highly favored. Anyway, Mary, her name was Mary, and the angel said unto her, Fear not. Sister Mary back in the back, I hope you understand what your name means. It's very sweet, isn't it? Anyway, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It says over in the Old Testament in Isaiah, it says, thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. All of these different things. They didn't, the Father didn't say call him Emmanuel, which is one of the names, which is God with us, but the name was given to him called Jesus. The word Jesus is a Hebrew name. In the Old Testament, it's Joshua. And they both mean Savior. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Savior. For he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord and the Lord God shall give him unto him. This is a very, very important point because it's so many places in the Old Testament where this statement is made. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. His father David. Jesus was given the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. There shall be no end. He shall reign forever on the throne of David over the house of Jacob forever. Then said Mary unto him, unto the angel, how shall these things be? How is this possible? She knew naturally speaking, it was impossible for this to happen to her. She says, how shall these things be, seeing I have not known a man? I don't know a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth is also in old age, and she's in her sixth month, which was called barren. And so Mary, we find that Mary goes down to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, by the way, is the mother of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was of the lineage or the tribe of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and they were both sons of or lineage out of the lineage of Jacob, right? So they were cousins. And so she went down to her cousin's house, and by this time she was about 3 months. She just had learned that she's going to have a child. And she didn't go down and tell Elizabeth this, but as soon as she came in, Elizabeth, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, all she said was, hello, cousin Elizabeth, or something to that effect. How are you, cousin Elizabeth? And she said, at that very words, the babe leaped in the mother's womb for joy. You know, if I didn't have another place in the scriptures to go, to prove that a child, unborn child, is a person. He is, there was a living being inside of Mary, of Elizabeth's womb, and his name was John. His name was called John before he was ever born. His name is John. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation was heard in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I want you to think about this. Is Mary's prayer? It is the most gracious prayer. The narrative that Brother Devin read talks about the prayers of mothers. We could go back to the Old Testament and we could find the mother Hannah, the mother of Solomon, and various other mothers that was in the Old Testament, and the prayers that they prayed. Abraham Lincoln said, "I lived my life by my mother's prayers." It says, "And blessed is," verse 45 of Luke 1, "And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, now, we can go to the Old Testament. Mary is, the prayer Mary is giving here is quotations, Brother Devin, of the Old Testament. Word for word, almost every time, and I'll give you the references, I've copied them down here, and it says, "And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord." 1 Samuel 2:1. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Psalms 34:3. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Isaiah 57:15. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Psalms 111 verse 9 says, it says, "Holy and reverend is his name." Holy and reverend is his name. So she's quoting scripture. Verse 50, "And his mercy is from generation unto generation." Psalms 103:17. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Psalms 98 verse 1. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." 1 Samuel 2:6. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Psalms 34:10. "He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Psalms 83:3. And then she quotes in Genesis 17 about Abraham. "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." And we know that the promise was, "In Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Mary, here in this salutation, this wonderful exhortation that she's giving, she is, by the Spirit of God, literally telling about the Old Testament. These things that was written back there are all fulfilled here today. These are all of those scriptures are all coming up to this crescendo. And so we see that, and then we find, again, I want to see where we want to go next. He said, let's go, I want to go to the man called Simeon. Remember the old man Simeon? And this is in Luke chapter 2. Now, there's a lot that we're skipping here, but you can go back and read those. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he should see the Lord's Christ." He's an old man. And he was waiting for the consolation, for the fulfillment of these scriptures. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, Now notice this, and when the parents, that's the parents of Jesus, here he is including Joseph. Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but he was the adopted father of Jesus. He lived, Joseph was his parent from that standpoint. And it came to, by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph, now notice it didn't say his father, but it says, now he was Joseph, as was supposed, the father of Jesus. And it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken by this old prophet, this old man. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary. Now notice what Simeon, this is the part I was trying to get to this. Simeon said to Mary. Simeon said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And there he's quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And now this is a point that we'll get to later, but I want you to notice what he said to Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thou know that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, so we find that it says here that Simeon says to Mary, a sword shall pierce your heart, your very soul. Now, Mary now is very familiar with what's happened to her. Joseph, by the way, Joseph, we can go back over into the writings of Matthew, and it says Joseph was minded to put her away privately. She came back from the house of Elizabeth, and she was 3 months along. And when Joseph found this out, now we could go over to the book of Deuteronomy, we could find that the very things that Joseph was minded to do. It says he was minded to put her away privately because he loved her greatly. But she was with child. And he knew it was not his. And she knew it wasn't his. So what happens? They went back and the Holy Spirit came unto Joseph, and he says, the same one, by the way, that spoke to Mary. Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the father of this child. And so Joseph took her, and it says he knew her not until Jesus was born. Not only was she conceived in a virgin, but she was born. Jesus was born also of a virgin. So we see that these things have all taken place. And there's a lot that we could say, but we find here in verse 39 of this second chapter, to get along very quickly. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they're talking about Mary and Joseph, they returned unto Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, I can't understand how that. Now we know that Jesus was the eternal Son of God, right? He was the one that John says was in the beginning with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The very one that became the human being from Mary's womb was also the divine eternal Son of God. And for us to think that he could learn anything is very strange to our thinking. But it says here that the child grew and he waxed strong and spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I believe that as he was growing up as a child, he learned, first of all, he learned things about his humanity.
He learned about things that was going to happen to him. But then we pick up the narrative when Jesus is 12 years old. Now he's gone back. They've gone back and they've lived in the city of Nazareth, in Galilee, way up in the north part, for 12 years. And every year they came, I think three times a year, to various feasts in Jerusalem. But at this particular time, Jesus was 12 years old. And it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, to remind you, from Jerusalem back up to Nazareth was right at 70 miles, about 70 miles. And they were on foot. So you think about this. They came back every year at the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Now, they'd gone a whole day, and they didn't. They thought, well, they weren't worried about Jesus. They weren't worried about where he was. I mean, he had the whole caravan there. They didn't travel alone. They all, the family and so forth. And they had a company there of people. And it says, they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him, and they sought him among the kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. They had lost Jesus. And you know, we can think about this when from the standpoint, if we lose sight of Jesus, what are we to do? We're to seek him, earnestly seek him. And Mary and Joseph, now I want you to think about this. They had already had the experience of God with the Holy Ghost. Yet here they are, fretting and worrying. Well, maybe they thought something like something that they told about Joseph, that a wild beast may have eaten him up, or somebody, he may have got lost on the way and something's happened to him. And a mother, that's the way mothers are. When your child, we like to have our children close and we like to have them in our sight. I remember one time we lost my son Michael, and he was a 18, so we're getting, well, he was, anyway, he was a teenager in Disney World in Morocco. Remember him? That was a very scary thing. We looked and we looked and we looked and we looked and we couldn't find Michael. And we were very frantic. We was afraid, and anxious. We got the police. The police were on the horses, were riding around, and they put the word out. There's somebody missing. There's somebody missing. And finally, we said, well, we'll just go back maybe to the last place we met him. We saw him. You know, that's sometimes what we have to do. If we lose somebody, we just maybe go back to the place you left him. We went back, and there's Michael sitting on a bench doing his little thing. Where have you been? Well, Dad, I thought you and Mom went into that round circle theater. And I went in there and I couldn't see you. And after I found out you wasn't in there, I couldn't get out because the doors was all closed. But he wasn't worried at all. He was sitting there. He knew we'd come back and find him eventually. But anyway, think about this, mothers. Your child is missing. My sister lost her son one time in Yosemite. Gosh, she was crazy. She went crazy trying to find him. So think about Mary and Joseph. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Here is a 12-year-old boy, child, sitting in, not only, he was there, I think it maybe was a counselor, I don't know what it was, but anyway, they were sitting there. And he was conversing with the elite lawyers of the day, Brother Mick. These were the smartest people at the time. They were very elite people. But here was this 12-year-old boy sitting there in the midst of them, hearing them and asking them questions. and all that heard him were astonished at his and his at his understanding and his answers. They said, "Wow, how old are you, boy?" "I'm 12. How did you learn all this stuff?" And when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way with us? Behold, your father and I have sorrowed and sought after you." Yes. Now notice, Mary calls Joseph his father. I believe that Joseph loved Jesus as much as any father could ever love a child. He knew. He knew who he was. But I want you to think about this. Here they was, knowing all of these things, Devin, they were still afraid. Now Jesus, I think very gently, and he says unto them, "How is it that you have sought me? Do you not understand? Do you not know? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I've been down here trying to drum up business for my carpenter's house. Is that what he meant? No. His father is a capital F. He said, "Don't you understand?" And they should have, because they were very acquainted with the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that. They knew this. And it was impossible for anything to happen to him. I mean, how in the world? I mean, here he is, the Son of God, but they were worried. Why? Because of the humanity of a mother. They loved him, and they were so afraid. And they said, "Well, why were you fretting so? Do you not understand that I must be up and about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he had spoken unto them. They understood not. They said, I suppose maybe they thought that his business was perhaps, they knew that he was the Messiah, that they thought maybe he was going to be the king, the literal king, and said that's what Simeon said, "You're going to sit on the throne of David." Maybe they thought he was going to be the king over Israel, national Israel. I think that's probably what they meant. But they didn't understand this. And he went down with them. Now, this is showing the love of a son. And he was 12 years old. Now knows all the things that's going to perhaps happen to him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I want you to see that the commandment of in one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. Does that mean that we're only to honor our father and mother when we're living with them? Or are we just to honor our father and mother when we're at home with them? The scriptures was, by the way, those verses, those commandments, Brother Mick, was given to grown people. Honor your father and mother. That's a commandment of God. And when we as grown-up children, and when we as little children, when we began to be disrespectful for our parents, God takes an exception to that. Honor your father and your mother. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother, think about it, his mother kept all of these things in her heart and pondered them. She continually thought about all of these things. And Jesus, now here it is again, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. I can understand, I mean, it's hard for me to understand how that the Son of God can get any wiser than he is. But it says he increased in wisdom and in stature. He grew. But he increased with wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He had a good name, a wonderful name. But he lived, I want you to think about where he lived. Remember what Nathanael said, they said, "We found the Christ." "Well, where is he? Come and see. His name is Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that? That, I mean, maybe we could think about I don't want to name a town in America, but there's a lot of bad cities in this country. That hardly anything, can anything good, I mean, there's the only, that town up there, there could nothing good come out of there. There's just a bunch of old poor folks. I want you to understand that Jesus came out of a poor family. He loved the poor people. And now I want to go to show you some of the things. I want to go over to the 13th chapter of Matthew real quickly. I'm going to try to get out of here before noon. But I want you to, there are so many, I mean, as I was studying this chapter, studying this subject, it was so absolutely overwhelming to me. Now, Jesus, you're familiar with the 13th chapter of Matthew. This is where Jesus gives all the parables. Okay? There's a whole bunch of parables. And it came to pass that when Jesus was finished with these parables, he departed thence. Now, he's reading the parables. He's up here in Judea and around in Jerusalem. And when he had finished those, he went back up to his hometown of Nazareth and when he was come into his own country, he taught them. He's in his own country now, his hometown, okay, in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, henceforth hath this man his wisdom and these mighty things. Now remember, we have a gap, a big gap, from 12 years old until 30 years old, we don't hear anything about Jesus. 18 years. But he's living 18 years in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, with his parents, and he's subject to them. He's doing everything. He's working with them. And I want you to see the importance of what he learned there. He was in the synagogue, and the people there, they came and they said, they were astonished. You know what astonished means? They were out of their mind with unbelief. They were astonished. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Josephs and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us all here? From whenceforth then does this man know these things? How does this man? This man is, he's just a, and by the way, in the book of Mark, it not only calls him the carpenter's son, it calls him the carpenter. If I can find that real quickly. Well, I thought we could turn right to it. No, it's Mark 6 instead of 3. Mark chapter 6. I want you to see, there's a point I'm going to try to make in this. And the same narrative in Mark chapter 6. Now notice it says over there, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? And in this one it says, is not this the carpenter? Not the carpenter's son. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon, Simon, and are not these his sisters here with us also? And they were offended. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus, Joseph and Mary had no children until after, I mean, they didn't live together as man and wife. They didn't have these relationships until after Jesus was born. But here is absolute proof that Mary and Joseph had at least 8 more children, or 7 more at least. These are his half-brothers. His half-brothers. Who are they? James. And by the way, I think James is probably the one that wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus. James and Josephus, and Joses and Judah and Simeon. Okay? That's 4 brothers that Jesus had. And it says, and all of these sisters are here with us also. Sisters, all of these, they at least have to be 2 because they're plural. So you can see that there was more of the family, and this was a mother a mother, a poor mother, that was, I mean, I know what my mother did when she was when I was growing up. There was eight of us in a family. And you talk about how dedicated and how much a mother, you say, well, a mother, she's just a stay-home mom. Praise God for stay-home moms, because they are hard, they work harder than those that go to the offices a lot of times. Desiree. The stay-home moms. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but is his own country and is among his own kin and his own house. I think perhaps it says, there's no mention of Joseph here in these verses. No mention. Jesus he's worked for 18 years. Don't you think he was probably a master carpenter by now? That he could build about anything. I heard one guy say he was a wonderful builder. He built a ladder that reached all the way to heaven. It says that in John 1 and 51. It says that this ladder was on earth and it went all the way up to heaven. I don't know if he built that or not, but I'm telling you, he was a master builder. Paul recognizes him as that, the master builder. But I think that perhaps this, now remember, this is after Jesus has already gone through his ministry. He's already gone through his baptism. He's already done all these things, and he's been up to Jerusalem and he's taught them. Now he's back home. Where's Joseph? He must have already died. That's the only thing I can figure. And it says he was, not only was he the carpenter's son, he was a carpenter. Now what does that teach us? That he learned a trade. He was not afraid to work with his hands. He was one that was compassionate to others. And he always did those things that was pleasing to his mama. You think about that. I don't believe he ever sassed his mama. Do you? Now then, I got 5 minutes. And I'm going to turn over to the very last portion that I want to talk about this morning. There's a lot more to this. But I've got to get over to the part where I read to you about the sword piercing the soul of Mary. John 19. These are the last words. This is the dying words of our Lord Jesus. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I want you to think about this. There's three Marys right here. Three. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary. I think perhaps that was maybe his mother or his sister-in-law. But anyway, it says his mother's and let me get it again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. There's three. There's the mother of Jesus, there's the wife of Cleopas, and there's Mary Magdalene. And we could find others. So when we say the word Mary, we need to find out which one they're talking about, right? We don't have any doubt that when we're here, that the mother of Mary, I want you to think about all the things that this mother endured for her son. The love that she must have had for him and how it hurt her so much to see him mistreated and spit upon. And when they took him there to the trial, she heard them say, oh, what shall we do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And she's there and she comes and they take him and they beat him up. And and she's there, I believe, weeping profusely because this was her little boy. I don't care how old you may be. I have a son here, and he's over 50-something years old, but he's still my little boy. He's still my boy. And your kids and your children will always be your little girls, Brother B. Oh, I'm going to care. They always are. And you love them. And to see them treated so awful. You want to get a mother's dander up, you get between her and her kids. Or for that matter, between the father. But here was this sweet mother of Israel, Mary. She's there at the cross, the feet of Jesus,
looking up at him.
When Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by, the disciple standing by is the author of this. It was John, the one that leaned on his breast, the one it says that Jesus loved. I believe that there was a love for John, and there, Jesus loved all of his disciples or his apostles, but there was three, Peter, James, and John, that all, they were the inner circle, and they went with him in various places. But here is John, the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Passover. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your son." Remember what Simeon said, a sword is going to pierce through your heart. And then he looked over at John. Then he said unto the disciple, "Behold your mother." The last words of Jesus, the dying words of our Savior was for his mama, for his mother. He wanted, and this is something that all of us as children, we have these mothers that are feeble and whatever. We have responsibility to make sure that they're okay and that they're taken care of. And Jesus, when he passed, in his dying breath, he looked over at Mary and says, "Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother." And it says, after this, it says, and from that time on, and from that hour on, the disciple took her into his own house, his own home. Mary became the adoptive mother of John the Apostle. So we see the love that is so wonderfully set forth in mothers. And there was not a greater love. There's not a greater love in the world other than the love of God in our hearts that a mother has for her children. And it grieves her when she sees it. Think about, I cannot imagine what the mother of Timothy McVeigh must have thought. Our mothers, it says our children shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and sobriety. There's a salvation that the parent, the kids can do for their mother is to follow after the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Timothy, he said, from a child you've learned the Holy Scriptures. The best thing, the greatest gift you can give your mother is to learn the Scriptures and be respectful and honor her all of your days. I love y'all so much, and I hail you happy in God's, in the grace of the Lord.